Good morning. Well, I need to start off by apologizing to my friend Lee Butler back there. I told Lee we weren't doing the Apostles' Creed this morning, and I always have to kind of twist his arm a little bit to take it out of the schedule. And then we did the Apostles' Creed this morning, and if you heard the weeping and gnashing of teeth back there, it was Lee Butler. So, Lee, it was my bad, man. Okay, somebody, he didn't leave, did he? Okay, good. I'm glad he's still here. Glad that you're with us this morning. Does anybody feel the love of Christ this morning in our place? I always do. And that's the greatest feeling for me, is just to know that God is here with us. So I just want to thank you for being here. If you are visiting with us this morning, I especially want you to know we're glad you're here. I heard this secondhand. I heard a story about a little church a few years ago, and our district superintendent walked in for the very first time to meet this church, and they said, "Leave us alone. We just like our church just the way it is. This is the way it is, and we just like, don't touch us." And they had, no lie, this particular church had about 6 members, and they were all related. That's a true story. I want you to know, we aren't like that. We like new people. We like new people. We want to get to know you. If you are visiting with us this morning, there is a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. And don't require you to fill that out, but we really would love it if you would fill that out. Let us know you were here. If you want to be added to our email list, you can put your email down there. Check the little box that says, "I want to be added to the email list," and we'll get that done. We are in 2 Timothy today. 2 Timothy. It's in chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 3. Now, I want to set this scripture up for just a second. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is his protege. Paul has been Timothy's mentor. He's a young man, and Paul is coming to the end of his life, and he's this second letter to Timothy is really kind of almost like his last will and testament to Timothy, just telling him the things that were most important to him, things to watch for, things to be on the guard for, and so forth. So 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 3. "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." I think we may be there. "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." And I've said this before, but if we find ourselves in a particular sin in our life, and we're kind of comfortable in that sin, what better thing than if we can have a preacher tell us that that sin is okay? Yes? I mean, that's good stuff there, man. It's almost like your free ticket, you know? That's what he's saying. "People, to suit their own desires, will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Come on, tell me I'm okay. Tell me I'm okay. "They will turn their ears away from the truth," which that in itself says there is truth, "and they will turn aside to myths." Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. No one, including myself, wants to hear from me. We want to hear from you. So come, Holy Spirit. Anoint me, anoint this place, anoint our ears, anoint our heart and our minds. Change us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I conclude the sermon series today, Tough Issues, Biblical Answers to Life's Hard Questions. And you may not be saying amen, but I'm saying amen. This is hard on a guy, man. The last 4 weeks, I just go home and collapse after preaching these sermons. Today's message is sexual identity. Sexual identity. Now, this has been my disclaimer every week of this series. This sermon and none of the other four are about condemnation. We need to hear that loud and clear. God is not a God of condemnation and shame. Now, He is a God of conviction and truth. But the enemy is the one who shames us. The enemy is the one who condemns us. So that's not what's happening in this sermon today. But nonetheless, we need to understand that, and I've said this most weeks too, that if the church doesn't speak on these issues, all we're hearing is the noise of the world. And I'm going to tell you this, on this issue, it's pretty noisy. Amen. It's pretty noisy. Right. Now, there's two dangers when we talk about sexual identity, gender identity. There's two dangers. One is that we ignore God's word and we just embrace behavior because we want to, because we think it's light or loving or whatever our motives are. And the other danger is that we fall into the condemnation camp. You know, I'm reminded of the scripture where the woman is caught in adultery and the guys got their rocks, you know, and they're ready to just hammer it home. And Jesus says, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. And the rocks, one by one, begin to drop. But with that said, there is some truth to be spoken about this issue. And we're going to try to do that today, hear what God's word has to say. I encourage you, what to do with it? It went away, there it is. There is a statement, it's called the Nashville Statement. Has anybody seen this? The Nashville Statement, anybody read this or anything? It is a statement put out about 2 months ago, and it's got a list. I actually signed on to this statement because I believe it's profound and it's true to God's word. But different people crafted this statement. There's dozens of them listed on the actual statement that were the originators of this statement. People like James Dobson and Tony Perkins and Francis Chan and Matt Chandler, and there's on and on guys that, and there's ladies on here as well, that that I believe are biblically evangelical, orthodox type Christians. I want to read just the opening paragraph to this. It's a fairly long statement that if you just Google Nashville statements, you can see the whole thing. But I just want to read this opening paragraph because it paints a picture of where we are. Evangelical Christians at the dawn of the 21st century, that's us, find themselves living in a period of historic transition as Western culture has become increasingly post-Christian. It has embarked upon a massive revision of what it means to be a human being. By and large, the spirit of our age no longer discerns or delights in the beauty of God's design of human life. Many deny that God created human beings for His glory and that His good purposes for us include our personal and physical design as male and female. It is common to think that human identity as male and female is not part of God's beautiful plan, but is rather an expression of an individual's autonomous preferences. The pathway to full and lasting joy through God's good design for His creatures is thus replaced by the path of short-sighted alternatives that sooner or later ruin human life and dishonor God. And that's just the opening paragraph. You can, again, Nashville Statement if you want to read more of that. Even within our own denomination, there is a battle for the soul of our denomination that's ongoing. And I really feel like that is going to come to a conclusion soon, and there's going to be a biblical, evangelical piece of that, however it works out. You know, we all have seen the acronym LGBT. Yes? Now, I promise you, this is not going to be a gay bashing sermon because I just don't believe that's God's heart. But again, hopefully it's truth and love. We've seen the acronym, which originated in the 90s, that acronym, LGBT, and we know what that stands for. And I was curious because I've seen some longer versions of that, so I started kind of Googling, and there's many, but the most popular one that I was able to come to is now LGBTQQIP2SAA. Now, if we keep on this path, I'm just saying, church, if we keep on this path, the whole alphabet's not going to be enough. And I'll tell you what caught my attention. As I was being convicted this summer to preach this sermon series, I was given, this was through, our conference didn't design this instrument. It's called the DISC. Anybody taking the DISC instrument that kind of evaluates your leadership styles and so forth? But I was asked to take it by our conference. And it was about a 15-minute thing online, and you start off, you go into the slide, open up that first slide. It kind of comes in, there's the DISC, work of leaders. And then one of the first things that, it begins to ask your name and your birthday and all that, and one of the lines was gender. And it has the little drop-down arrow, which I clicked on. Go ahead. Six options. Now for me, I'm taken back by that. I'm thinking, when I'm clicking on gender, I expected two little lines to come down there, male and female. And I thought, well, I'm dumb, but I can figure that one out. Six options. Now notice the last option was other, which basically said, if you hadn't figured it out yet, they just put other. And I'm telling you, it flew all over me. It flew all over me. Well, that was phase one of this instrument that I took about, and by the way, our conference in DS has they have been informed that this was not to many people's liking. Last week, they sent me a deal and said, there's the next phase of this testing through DISC. Take this instrument. So again, gender came up there. This is about 3 months later from the first one, and I clicked on the drop-down arrow, and now we have seven in 3 months span. Now we have seven, male, female, transgender, female, male, non-binary, third gender, prefer not to identify, prefer to self-describe. Now, take those off. I tell you, friends in Christ, we are confused. And then taking that instrument made me even more curious. I'm like, well, how many are there? I mean, how many definitions do we have now these days? So I began to Google that, and I ran across where ABC News had done a study of Facebook, and they were identifying all the gender options that they identified in Facebook. And there was, anybody got a guess how many? Throw out a number. Speak it out. 11? How many? 65? 100 plus? There was 58 options. 58 designations for gender that ABC identified on Facebook. Now, I picked out 13 of them that I could read, that I could pronounce. Agender, bigender, pangender, androgen, androgynous, gender fluid, gender variant, gender queer, gender nonconforming, gender questioning, CIS male, I have no clue, guys. CIS female, two-spirit. Now, friends in Christ, the church needs to speak. It's time that we heard what God has to say about this. Did you know that, and I've said this before, the first thing we have to wrestle with this, do we believe God has spoken? I mean, either we do or we don't. And that's your option. I can't make it for you. I believe God has spoken. And so to me, and it's not just about gender and sexual identity, it's about everything. Everything, every question we face in life, every decision we make in life, God has something to say about it. Now, the trick is, do we believe that He has spoken? And then we figure out what He has said. Read it. Read God's word. What has he said? He has something to say about this issue and about every issue that we face. So, as we speak of this sexual identity, and we are a confused people, and I don't say that. I tell you what, I am not in the camp of telling gay jokes and all of that kind of stuff, because I recognize every one of these sermons that I have preached, whether it be on just sin in general, or whether it be on abortion, or whether it was on divorce, or any of the ones that I have preached, I recognize that many of you have been impacted in some way about every one of these issues. Perhaps you're struggling with sexual identity. Perhaps you know you have a son or a daughter or a brother or an uncle or a friend who's struggling with that. So I don't fall in the camp of telling gay jokes and belittling those folks, because let me tell you, they're created in the image of God. They are precious to God. Every person who takes a breath is precious to God. It doesn't mean every decision that we make is a good decision. God's holy word, number one, says about this issue, we are created male and female by God. I mean, it's really very simple. I'm just going by God's word. I don't speak on behalf of God. I try to speak his word. But if God was designing that disc instrument, he'd have two options on the gender. I mean, if you see it another way, oh, show me in God's word. In his word, it says, God created man, meaning mankind. God created man in his own image. We're created in the image of God. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. It doesn't say male and female and those other 56 options. Male and female, he created them. We are created in the image of God, by God, male and female. Pretty simple stuff. Pretty simple stuff. You know, I, in all honesty, I can't even believe I'm having to preach on this kind of stuff. It's kind of boggles me that it's come, our culture has come to that. Secondly, God's word says, God created a male and female, and God blessed marriage between one man and one woman. Now, again, that's, you know, you'll hear that's kind of a buzz phrase you'll hear sometimes on the conservative right of the political argument. This is not a political argument. This is God's word. God created man, male and female. He created us in his image. And then he says, God, in Genesis 1:8, it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So he created us male and female for one another, and then he blessed that union. It said that Adam had no helper, so he created Eve out of Adam's side. The scripture says that he created him out of the side so that the two will be one flesh. Jesus, in fact, when he was asked about, he was actually asked about divorce, which I read some of last week. When he was asked about, well, hey, is it okay to get a divorce or whatever? Here was his answer in Matthew 19. He's quoting from Genesis 2. Haven't you read? Now that right there, Jesus says, haven't you read? That means Jesus put authority in the word of God. Hello. I mean, you think Jesus had made up his mind? Now he didn't have the New Testament, but he was looking at the Word of God, the Old Testament, what we know as the Old Testament. Haven't you read? Jesus replied that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, God join together. We talked about that a little bit last week with marriage. God joins us together when we are in a holy covenant of marriage. What God has joined together, let man not separate. So we're created male and female. I feel like we're in the, you know, run, Jane, run book or whatever. You know, I feel like this is first grade stuff. It's like, okay, boys and girls. I mean, but that's the culture that we are, that we have, where we have to go back to the very beginning. God created us male and female. He blessed us, one man and one woman. And thirdly, God's holy word also says that anything else is sin. Anything else is sin. Now, remember in week one of this series, I gave my definition of sin, choosing to go our way versus God's way. That's sin. I mean, that's sin. Choosing to go our way over God's way. And guess what? Our way is always messed up. Isn't it? Am I the only one who's tried out that course for a while? Our way always results in brokenness, chaos, and ultimately death. I've seen it in my own life. I see it in my office all the time. People come in and it's like, many times it's decisions that we make ourselves and we come in and go, I need help. Choosing our way over God's way, it's sin and it results in brokenness, chaos, and death. There's a way, Proverbs 14 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You know, we think this is the path we should be on, but it's a bad path when it's our way. Now, I love this in Genesis. We see it from the very beginning as sin is coming into the picture. Again, remember that definition, our way versus God's way. God said this. You got the run of the place. Do everything you want to do. This is your place. Just don't do this. This is one thing. Just don't do that. Or you will surely die. And then Satan, a chapter later, comes in and goes to Eve, you will not surely die. This way doesn't lead to death. It's okay. Choose that way. You will not surely die. Do you hear that in our culture today? You will not surely die. You will not. This will not lead to brokenness in your life, these decisions you're making. Choosing our way over God's way. Everything besides God's way, whether it's sexuality or gender or whether it's anything else, everything that's not God's way but it's our way is sin. Amen. Shake your head if you're listening to me, if you're hearing what I'm saying. Everything that is our way versus God's way is sin. Say it with me. Everything that's versus our way versus God's way, it's sin. It just is. And I know I'm not the only one in the room who's tried some of that stuff out. And it just leads to a broken life. Thank God for Jesus. Man. Thank God for Jesus. God's holy word, number four, says sin is why Jesus hung on the cross. I know that's not as eloquent as C.S. Lewis might say it, but that's my way of saying it. When people come in and the enemy is heaping shame on them, and they come in with a repentant heart, that's what I say many times. That's why Jesus hung on the cross. Right there, right now. What's going on? Because you're repentant over this sin. That's why Jesus hung on the cross, so that we could come to him and receive mercy. I say it about myself. I was at a point in my life where I was deserving of God's wrath. and I received his mercy. Man, that'll rock your world. That'll change everything if you really encounter the living God. Some 700 or 800 years before Jesus even walked the earth, Isaiah prophesied these words, "We all like sheep have gone astray." And here it is, each of us has turned to his own way. Our way versus God's way. And the Lord has laid on him, foreseeing Jesus, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. What did they do to him on the cross? They pierced his side. Some 700, 800 years before Jesus even walked the earth, these words were spoken by Isaiah. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Thank you, Jesus. Whatever, you know, here's the mistake that we make with this idea of gender and sexual identity. If you've got a, let me use a scenario, and I hope my daughters don't mind. This is not them. This is a hypothetical, okay? It really is. But if my daughters had come home when they were young and said I am homosexual, I'm having homosexual feelings. I mean, many people have been faced with that as parents. I know several myself who've been faced with that. And so we get this idea that the only thing we can do is either reject them or embrace that behavior. And I'm just like, really? Seriously? That's the only two options we can come up with? You know, it's the same, to me, it's the same if my girls had come home in that same age, instead of, let's take the homosexual thing out of the picture. What if they had come home and said, I like sleeping around with a different guy every weekend? A loving thing wouldn't be go, well, you know, okay, be careful. You know, only do it with the really cute ones, you know. I mean, I don't know when we frame it that way, no. What I would have said to them is like, I love you. You'll always be my daughter. Nothing will change that, and nothing will change my love for you. But this behavior is destructive. It's not the way. God's way is the way. And so we somehow have been duped by our culture to think that if a son comes home and says, Mom, Dad, I'm gay, we think that our options are to shun them and never speak to them again, or to embrace the behavior just the way it is. And I would say no. I ran across that exact scenario my first year at Duke, which I was still new in the ministry. It was in 2003, one of my professors brought in this guest speaker to us one day at class, and he was had been a church choir director all his life, and his son went to college and came back and said, hey, I'm gay, and this is my partner, and so on and so forth. And this man, he was hurting because the way the church responded to him and his family was not godly. And he talked about how, and he, in tears, this man was hurting. He said, the church shunned us, and we decided to embrace our son and this lifestyle. And I remained really out of respect for him. I remained silent. I wish I could be in that classroom today. And I would raise my hand and say, there's another option. There's another option. You don't have just two options here. I'll tell you another example. A few years ago, I've shared this before a few years ago I shared it, but many of you weren't here. Man came into my, well, actually, before that, I went to visit someone in the hospital several years ago. No one in our church right now, and At that time they were, and I went to visit them. They were having surgery, and went in to pray with them about their surgery. And this, as soon as I, it was just me and this other person in the room, and they immediately said, "I think I'm supposed to tell you that I'm gay." And the first things out of my mouth, I mean, I'm kind of startled, you know, because I'm like, I just came to pray for your colonoscopy or whatever it was, you know. And he said that to me, and I first thing I said was, "You need to understand two things. You need to understand that I love you. And you need to understand that God loves you." And then I went on to say, "But you also need to understand that's not who you are at all. That's a label that the world has placed on you, and I believe that's from the enemy. I don't believe that's who you are at all." And we had a great conversation. I prayed for this person. Didn't bring it up again for a long time. A couple of years passed. This person shows up in my office. I had never brought it up again. Person came to my office wanting to talk. We began to talk about childhoods and different things. And it turns out this person had been molested as a child. This person had, and the person who molested them had been killed in an automobile accident. There was no opportunity for reconciliation. And they'd been carrying this for some 40, 50 years, this wound. And I asked that person, we weren't even talking about the homosexual issue. I knew that was a product of the wound. And I asked that person, I said, "Have you forgiven this person who molested you that's no longer on this earth?" And at first they said, "Oh, yeah, I did that a long time ago." Okay. So we kept talking, and a few minutes, big tears welled up in his eyes. And he said, "You know, you asked me if I'd forgiven this person." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I haven't." And I said to him, "That you're wounded. And the only way to get healing from that wounded is to forgive. You got to forgive him. Do you want to do that?" "Yes, I want to do that right now." So we sat and we prayed together. This person forgave this man who had sexually abused him around 50 years earlier. And the freedom in this individual, I can't even tell you the freedom that came. I saw it. I saw it immediately, and I saw it for weeks to come. Didn't mean that life was no longer a challenge. But I saw freedom. I never asked if he was still struggling with that initial confession to me, but I don't think he was. I don't think he was. "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." I mean, Jesus, I often have wondered, if had I in that hospital, in that moment, and he says, "Jeff, I'm gay," I wonder if I'd have said, "Well, that's okay. I mean, that's a normal thing. God created you that way. It's okay." I never would have had the opportunity to lead him to the healing he received that he desperately needed some 2 years later. To embrace the sin is the most unloving thing we do. It is. Now, it may feel like love when we say, "Well, I love this person," but it's not about loving the person. It's about embracing the behavior, the stronghold in our lives. And you'll hear the argument that, well, everybody is, they're born that way. Gay people with gay tendencies are born that way. Well, I want to say this. God's word says we are all born sinners. We all struggle with something. We all struggle with a tendency to be drawn towards some sort of sin in our lives, that the enemy, he sees these things. It's like maybe it's pornography, maybe it's foul language, whatever it might be. But we have these we're in this condition of sinfulness that's on us, and we have a tendency to head that direction. And the enemy, God didn't say that. God didn't say that you'd surely die. That doesn't lead to death and chaos and brokenness. Embrace that. Embrace the fruit. It's good. God doesn't want you to be like him. That's what the enemy says. He entices us. And then when we partake of the fruit, he shames us. Friends in Christ, and we got to stop forming our theology through the networks. We got to stop forming our theology through what the discussions around the water cooler. We must understand what God has said. We are a broken people, and he was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And that's, we should want that for people struggling with their sexual identity. I tell you, as I read that list of 58 different gender identities on Facebook, my heart breaks, because for every one of those 58 is a wounded person that is struggling just to take another breath, to get through another day. That should be the heart, our heart, because it's the heart of God. If you would just bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you that you hung on a cross for us. We thank you that we're washed, that we're sanctified, that we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us your heart for those who are struggling with this sexual and gender identity, God. Let us not have a hardened heart, but let us have a heart of compassion, but truth. Let us understand that truth and love is really the loving thing. Not to embrace, but to love. Show us how. In Jesus' name, amen. I just wanted to tell you that I will be available as we sing this last song, as after the service, and any time. My office is always open. If anybody ever wants to visit with me about anything, let's stand as we close. Punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds you are healed. And I am healed. Go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.